This morning, would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4? I want to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 5 through 8, keep in mind the nature of this letter. The Apostle Paul is not far away from dying, and he writes this letter to his young preacher boy, Timothy. He's going to leave Timothy pastoring the church at Ephesus. And from a prison cell in Rome, he writes, knowing that he's probably going to be martyred. And best we can find out from our history, we're not 100% certain, but it appears that he did die a martyr's death. With that stated, we come in these verses, and as he nears this time of death, he's telling Timothy about the responsibilities that's going to be his. And here's the man that he's looked to as a father in ministry. And this is a stressful time for Timothy, and when he considers the responsibilities that will be his, this is no doubt a daunting time for him as well. And as we look at these verses and think about what he said to this young man upon his near departure from this earth, going through the doorway of death, it reminds all of us this morning that whatever type ministry you do, be you the pastor of the church, or be you one that serves in the nursery, or be you one that teaches Sunday school, whoever you are, as much as Paul left his ministry in the hands of a young man, you and I are going to leave our ministry in the hands of somebody else too. So as he got this across to this young man to pastor this congregation at Ephesus, it no doubt was truth that he wanted this young pastor to get across to his people, because every generation passes on, and we in some sense are passing the torch, and we want our torch to be burning brightly as we leave it in the hands of somebody else. We want to leave a better place than when we got here. We want to leave a better country than when we received it in our birth, amen? And we want to leave a stronger church than when we came along and became a part of God's church. I don't have time to get in any detail with it, but I have so tried to impress upon my preacher buddies who have bought into the culture that, the move of the hour is less church. The move of the hour is let's just meet for a while on Sunday morning and we won't come back during the rest of the week because, after all, we're living in different times and everybody's busy. Listen to me carefully. The weaker the church gets in the community, the worse the community gets morally. The weaker the church becomes in the community, the less missionary outreach the church will have. The less there is of the strength of the local church, the weaker are our families. The less of the church there is, and the weaker the church, the less there is of the work of God's kingdom. God has invested his kingdom and the authority to dispense the truth of his kingdom in his local church. Now, that's just not true for this church. It is for every other church. But our churches are getting weaker, and our preachers are lazy, and they're tired of work, and they want to play, I don't know, I don't want to be judgmental. They either want to play too much golf or just like pleasure. Folks, the sin of ease can take over any one of us. And the thing that you should pray for your pastor and all church leaders as well as all church members is that we would not let ease and comfort destroy us. We are at the place that we want to play the ball game, but we don't want to get the uniform dirty. That doesn't work that way. We want to have a strong church, but want somebody else to make it that way. We want a church that will always be there to marry the young and bury the dead, but good night of living. I go Christmas and Easter, what else do you want? I mean, that's the attitude. And so with preachers who are backslidden and who no longer care and who buy into the movement that we don't necessarily need this, and after all, Brother Wayne, there's not anything in the Bible about the church meeting on Sunday night. Well, no, but it appears now, if you want to pull the Bible on me, it appears they met daily and went from house to house. You don't start that? You really want to take up that argument with me? And so the whole point is Paul is leaving the scene and he's leaving his ministry in somebody else. And if I could just say to parents any one thing, You tell your children that you can get to heaven without going by way of the church, but it ain't likely. You see, folks, you can love the church and not love God, but you can't love God and not love His church. You just can't do that. And so, if I could just impress upon parents, instill in your children the need for the local church and the need of their hearts for the local church and their need, if they're born again, to get in the church and make it something. And quit complaining about what's going on in the community unless you're trying to be one that lights a candle. Any fool can cuss the darkness. So the way to light the candle to make a change in the community is be a part of a vibrant New Testament church that believes the Word of God and seeks to practice it. Seeks to practice it. None of us practice the Word of God perfectly. Far from it. But we ought to want to. And so this is the backdrop of this. And he makes this statement in verse 5, which is the introduction for verses 6, 7, and 8. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Now, he said four things there I want to call your attention to. He said, first of all, Timothy, I need for you to watch. He means I want you to be consistent. I want you to be unwavering. I want you to be steadfast. I don't want you to be up and down, in and out, hit and miss. He wants him to be committed. Folks, there's such a need for the pastor to be committed, but there's such a need for the people to be committed. A church with a committed pastor, if that's all we got, we don't have anything. So we need the pastor and the people to be committed. And stability comes from a life being built on a firm foundation. And Paul had really said to Timothy in the preceding verses that you need to build your life and base your values and determine your decisions on the Word of God. And that's the only thing that will produce a consistent, steady life in the midst of a world that's filled with pressures and lies. And that's what this world is filled with, lies and deceit and pressure. Secondly, he said, I want you to endure affliction. Timothy, I want you as a pastor now to undergo hardship. Be willing to suffer trouble. That's a reoccurring thing throughout the New Testament for all the people of God. Peter alluded to that we've all been called to suffering. And Paul talked a lot about the difficulties and the persecutions that Christians would go through. And then if you remember, Paul said something to Timothy in the second chapter about, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier. Folks, soldiers are not taking cruises. They're typically on battleships and in the midst of war. When he said, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier, he's talking about all the dangers that goes with that and the difficulty. You know, one of the hymns that we even sing around here at times, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Another one of those verses said, must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? See, I think about the preachers. They want to be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease. Folks, it has to cost us something. When Paul spoke to Timothy in the third chapter, he said, yea, all that'll live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All will do that. Not just preachers. All will do that. Why is that? It's because the message of Christ is a countercultural message. If you embrace Christ, you will swim upstream the rest of your life. If you embrace Christ, you will embrace a Christian, a Christ-centered worldview. You will still believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. You'll still believe that homosexuality is wrong. You'll still believe that for a man to have two or three wives or a woman to have two or three husbands or to have maybe he'll have a husband and a wife. I mean, that's how confused it is, because Christ has a message and the world says that's not necessary. You are forcing your morality on us. And, of course, what we say is, no, you're forcing your lack of morality over on us. And see, God's the one that gets the privilege of setting the standard. He's the one that made it. So we are countercultural in all we do. Don't do what you do at the church and think that somebody's going to write you up as just being a great somebody. You'll be going against the grain in all that you do. That old hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, went on to say these words. sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. That's the type of people we need in the army of God in this day. So he said, you watch and you endure affliction. And then he said, do the work of an evangelist. And all that simply means the evangelist is one who tells the gospel. And he said, Timothy, I want you in this world of which you're going upstream. I want you to remember that the church's place in the world is to glorify God. And we glorify God when we tell the world system, which is in opposition to God's system, that men are lost, that men need a Savior, that men are under the sentence of sin, and there's a God who has loved you and made a way of redemption for you. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what's needed in this hour. We want to talk about our problems and what can we do to make it. And I'm not opposed to 12-step programs, but we got 12-step programs for everything when what's needed is a changed heart. Christ died to change the heart. He did not die to give you just a different philosophy. He came and lived and died in order to say, your life is dead toward God, and I'm going to give my life as a ransom. I'm going to pay for your sin. I will take your sin on me so that you can repent of your sin and take my righteousness on you and be indwelt by my spirit, and I will give you enablement that you'll never have any other way. That's what he means by do the work of an evangelist. The old message that's still needed is the gospel message. Tell men their problem. You see, Christ died. You've heard me quote this 100 times. The Bible says that the gospel's this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. But did you notice the front end of that statement? Christ died for our sins. And mankind does not want to be confronted with his sin. He does not want to be told that you are out of sorts, that your life is warped, that you're not complete, that you're not whole. And the gospel story is a story that begins by saying not that Christ died, but that Christ died for our sins. Until people come to grips that my heart is not right with God. And the reason my life is messed up 9 ways from Sunday is because it's never been made right with my Creator. And there's nothing I can do to make it right, but God did something to make it right. It's not what you do toward God, it's what God did toward you. And he sent his son to die for you in your place. And anyone today that wants forgiveness, anyone can have it if they will repent of their sins. And anyone that repents of their sins will find a forgiving God who will forgive their sin, that will wipe away the penalty, that will come, part of the gospel, into your heart as Savior and immediately start the process of being Lord of your life. And he, being the Lord of your life and mine, will last us the rest of our lives on this planet till he calls us home. That's what we're doing right now, learning how Christ can be Lord of our lives. You're at one stage in your spiritual development. I'm in a different stage. You're successful in some things I'm still unsuccessful in. As far as living for God, I might be successful in something you're not. But we're all trying to learn, how can I surrender and die to the old man and the new man, Christ Jesus, be the Lord of my life? Because where Christ comes in, he makes order and arrangement and beauty out of a life. He even said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So, at this point, Timothy, I want you to watch. I want you to endure affliction. I want you to do the work of an evangelist. And then I want you to make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof of your ministry means don't quit. Means fulfill it. You never get to quit on God until he calls you home. You have a ministry with God if you're saved until you die. That was true for Timothy, that was true for Paul, and it's true for all the children of God. When God saved you, he gave you a spiritual gift. One or more. And God wants to use you for the purpose of building up his body. Not so the church can be weaker. And I again say, I wonder about these men who are tired of having church and we're going to call it off. And I hear them say, well, you know, our cities are big and our traffic is great. And it's a lot of trouble to come back on Sunday nights. Probably is. Not as much trouble as it was for Jesus to walk up the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, and go on to the cross. The next time you talk about what trouble it cost you to serve God, would you think for a moment what trouble it cost him to die for your sin, to bleed and suffer, to be slapped and his beard pulled and cursed and mocked and hung absolutely disrobed. Now, the artist's rendition does it for a proper reason, but there was no little loincloth on him hanging on the cross. The Romans didn't do that. You hung up there without anything on you for the purpose of humiliation. And he hung there and was ridiculed. I saved others, let him save himself. All the mockery. He went to some trouble. God forbid we talk about the trouble we go to. Now you make full proof of your ministry. You live as a Christian wherever you are, doing whatever it is God has called you to do. He needs people to do real estate and cut hair. Don't make me run the litany. Whatever it is you do, God needs people in your kind of work who are living for God. You see, the test of the Christian in fulfilling ministry is that when we first come to know God, we say Christ changed our life. Would you agree with that? Well, the test of the Christian is to see, when I get ready to die, is the same change that first happened in my heart, is that change still in my heart when I die? That's the test of the fulfillment of Christian ministry, or Christian life. I know a lot of people that said they got saved and their life changed. That didn't last till the water got hot. Folks, good starts are a dime a dozen. It's finishing your course well that counts. And he said, Timothy, I want you to fulfill your ministry. Don't you dare quit. Don't you let up. Now, he has said that to say, now, I've said this to lay forth to you something that I want to be an encouragement to you regarding my passing. Look with me, please, at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, folks, the first thing Paul wanted to tell Timothy, and he said all that other to get to this, three little things I want to give you. Number one, he's looking forward to his release. In verse 6, he actually makes the statement, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure, I'm ready. He's looking forward to his release. And he uses two words to tell you how he looks at death. He uses the word offered. I'm ready now. Do you notice how he said it? To be offered. The word offered is a word that refers to the sacrifice that the Jews would pour out. And it was a drink offering that actually terminated the Day of Atonement. And just like a drink offering was poured out, it was not to be consumed by anyone, it was to be poured out. He doesn't see death as a disaster. I've tried to live my life so that the life I live can be poured out for God. Christ poured out his life for me. And since I'm not going to have anything good eternally apart from him, God's grace worked in his heart to see that it's best as he met Christ on the Damascus Road to give his heart to Christ. And from that day until this day when he's about to die, his life he has sought to devote back to fulfill God's purpose, and it's being poured out as a drink offering, something to be given to the Lord. Not death a disaster to be feared, but an expectation with a sense of thankfulness. Folks, when you're able to give something to God, does it not make you thankful? Do you not enjoy giving? I'm sincere about that. Folks, when I drop a tithe and an offering in the offering receptacles of this church, I know that I'm doing what God said already belonged to him, and he wanted to see if I'd trust him enough, and if I would just really believe that was his. And it's the only time I know in all the Old or New Testament that God said, put me to the test. You bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see. Trust me, try me, and prove me, and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. And just like we feel good when we can give something in God's name to anybody, be it the church or somebody else, we give that in God's name. He said, I'm feeling good about this. I'm ready to be offered. This is not something I fear. My heart is filled with thanksgiving that I can give my life back to God. You remember how Paul wrote it to the church at Rome? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what it is. holy and acceptable unto God. We should want to live our lives as acceptable to God as we possibly can, knowing that we fail every day, and the God before whom we go every day is a God who knows our frame, who does not endorse my wrong, but is patient and forbearing and loving when my efforts are truly bent toward trying my best to please Him. And he said, I'm looking forward to my release. Now, folks, when our loved ones die, it's a bad deal for we who remain. We don't have their presence for a while. But the moment they close their eyes on this side, they open their eyes on the other side. And you cannot imagine how wonderful it is. But offered is not the only word. Notice what he said. He said in that sixth verse, not only does he say, I'm ready to be offered, but he said, the time of my departure. Now, that's the second word he used. And the word departure is used in four ways in the Greek language. It's used, first of all, when you unyoke an animal from a plow. Did you ever plow with an animal? And when you take the lines off of it to unyoke it, what that you know happens in that moment, that animal rests from its toil. It's able to get rid of its burden. And he said, I want you to know the time of my departure, the time of my being unyoked, the time of laying my burden down. Didn't the old songwriter say, gonna lay down my burden down by the riverside? You remember that? Folks, that's biblical. The time of his departure. He's being untied from what he's been tied to, and the burden is no longer there when we go. Another way that's used, it's used of loosing the chains where one has been bound by chains, be it Paul being bound in prison or anyone else being bound with a chain. You know what happens when you unbind something from the chain. What does the chain, like when Paul was chained, what was that condition? He was bound, he was limited, but when he was set free of the chains, he was given freedom. And the point of departure is there's a freedom I'm about to have by my departure I've not had before because I've kind of been bound. That's why he said, you know, I'm caught in a strait between two, to stay here and be in a body of flesh or depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he said, boy, I tell you, this departure to no longer be bound is far better. But it's used another way. It's used of loosening the ropes on a tent. And if you loosen the ropes on a tent, you're going to take the tent down, and then you're going to go on into a further journey. And he said, the time of my ropes being loosened, my tent folding up, and he even used the word about this old tabernacle, this old tent of ours. He said, I'm about to take my journey. And the fourth way that it's used is to loosen the ropes of a ship. When the ship is at its mooring, why do you loosen the ship? So the ship can set sail. And he said, I'm going to set sail. He said, that's how I look at death. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to my release. I remember some years ago, I was in the hospital seeing the mother of Brother Fred and Brother Robert Goff. And she and my wife had fished together a lot of times. And much to my dismay, to have to admit it, they would catch a boatload of fish. And would catch big fish. When you catch up in the 10-pound range, that's pretty good-sized fish where I come from. And as I stood at the end of her bed, that was not a day or two before she died, but it was not long before she died, and her health was not getting good at all. It was becoming worse. And she looked at me, and she said, well, Brother Wayne, if I close my eyes and float off, I want to thank you for sharing your wife with me. She had had a good time fishing. Folks, her phrase, close my eyes and float off, is not a bad description of what Paul was talking about. I'm going to become untied. I'm moving on in my journey. I'm going to set sail. I'm going to lay my burden down. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I look forward to my release. So he's offered, he says, and he's ready to be offered, and this will be his departure. So as he looks forward to his release, notice what else he said in verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Now here, he's looking back on his record, looking forward to his release, looking back on his record. Now let's look at this a moment. He says, I have fought, and in the Greek language, there's a definite article in the Greek language that says, I fought the good fight. What's the good fight? He just didn't mean I've been out there just shadow boxing. He has fought the good fight of seeking to be faithful to the God who saved him. He and all believers have to fight a battle if we're going to end up well, ready to be presented at the end of our time and be ready for our departure. What kind of battle do we fight? We fight the world, we fight the flesh, and we fight demonic forces. And in order to be faithful at the end, you've got to be faithful in the fight. And he said, I have fought the good fight. Because you see, the world, the flesh, and demonic forces is wanting to discourage you, wanting to deceive you, wanting some way to just absolutely get you into the place that your life no longer counts, defeat you. You see, the devil's ultimate motive is death. He is a destroyer, and he wants to destroy any and everything about your life that he can. And many things he can't do, of the things he can do, is to discourage you and make you believe that your faithfulness is not important. He just got through telling Timothy, you got to watch. You got to endure some hardness. You got to do the work of an evangelist. Now you stay with it. Fulfill your ministry. And if you will, then you can look forward to your release and you'll be able to look back on your record. He finished the course and he kept the faith. What is the faith? It's that whole body of truth that starts with the reality of who man is and what God has done through Christ for man. I have held on to that faith. From the time God saved me, I have not had reason to question that my heart was a heart of Adam's race that was bent on sinning, and I've not had to doubt the reality of God's eternal love for me and that he is ever faithful and true to his children. Folks, listen to me. God is faithful to his children. He will forgive your sin if you will give him your cry of repentance, and he'll do that every time. So he keeps this body of truth known as the faith. It is that body of truth of what's known as God's wisdom. It is that wisdom that is always in opposition to the wisdom of the world. You know, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. The way that God says is right is always right, and it is the way of life. It is not the way of death. So here he looks forward to his release, looks back on his record. Look at the final verse, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Folks, he's looking up for his reward, looking forward to his release, back on his record, and up for his reward. Notice why. First of all, he says there's a crown of righteousness he's going to be given. What is the crown of righteousness? Now stay here with me. The word crown was a word used of athletic runners, and they would be given a wreath to hang around their neck. Many times we would be made of flowers, and of course they will fade in time. It's a crown that will fade. This crown of righteousness is some form of manifestation of righteousness that's given to the people of God when they die. Now you see, today, if you're saved, you have the righteousness of God. That's what being saved is. He took your unrighteousness. He gave you positionally his righteousness. But I don't see your righteousness. I can only see your works. And when your works and my works are what they should be, we say those are righteous works and good works. When our works are not what they should be, we're all embarrassed over it, especially when we're the ones that did it. And we embarrass ourselves, and we say that's an unrighteous thing. That's not good. But there's coming a time that's a symbol. You say, what will that be made of, Pastor? I don't have a clue what that crown will be. But it will not just be a work because you do works down here. There will be a symbol of righteousness, an actual crown. You say, Pastor, will we wear it around our necks like the runners did? Don't have a clue. Will we do it around the neck, on the head? Nor do I care as long as we get it, because I think ultimately all the crowns we finally will have the opportunity to lay at the feet of Jesus in gratitude and thanksgiving for what he did to make us his children. So he said, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. It'll be something very visible when we've been released. But he not only is going to be given a crown of righteousness, he's going to be given, did you notice in the text, a crown, he says, by, quote, the Lord, the righteous judge. Folks, Jesus is the righteous judge. Did you know that? Did you know that the hands that were nailed to the cross are really the hands that's going to reward you? Think about that. Even church people sometimes just get in a stew about God's fire and brimstone. Let me ask you a question. Unless you are perverted in your heart, did you ever deliberately want to abuse your children? Do you deliberately want to abuse your grandchildren? Only a few demon-possessed people we read about want to do that. A person with a half a brain does not want to abuse their children and grandchildren. And a million times more, God has no interest in abusing any of his children. His nail-scarred hands would like to reward you. But unless you remember what he started out by telling Timothy, you got to watch. You need to stay with the stuff. You got to endure some hardness. You need to be telling the story, do the work of an evangelist. You got to fulfill your ministry. You're not going to have, at the end of your road, you're going to look back with great regret. You say, Pastor, I've already got regrets. We all do. I can't change yesterday, but I can do something about today. I can do something about tomorrow. And when we come to that time, we can look forward to our release. We can look back on our record. And we'll look up to our reward because we'll be given a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, he says, will give us, quote, at that day. Do you see that? Folks, that is the supreme event toward which all creation is moving. That day when all, men, women, boys, girls, the great, the small, and even nations shall stand before God. A coming moment when time is going to give way to eternity and time will be no more. At that day, are you ready for that day? And if you're not ready for that day on this Sunday morning, when, and I ask this in love to you, when in heaven's name are you going to get ready for that day? Time is fleeting by. This is a crazy mixed up world. We have people right now more devoted to this in our country. We can explain the terrorists, but why do we have people, politicians, more interested in destroying each other than they are doing what's right for the American people? What's wrong with that? Lives that are self-centered, where they live for themselves, they have become gods unto themselves, and they want their way if it has to destroy you. And I got news for you. You can't do enough good to be ready for God. You're either going to come by way of Jesus or you're not coming. So on that day, what will you say? Oh, my God, you will say, I wished I'd listened to that preacher. It'd be too late to do anything that day. Today is the day of salvation, says the scripture. Now is the accepted time. This is a moment of urgency for everyone, people of God and those that are lost as well. I wonder when some of the people of God are going to get serious about their commitment to God and God's work. We are committed to every blooming thing under the shining sun. And then stick God in somewhere down the way if we can just possibly work it in for a Sunday or two. At that day. And then he made this statement. But it's not just for me. Timothy, it's not just for you. For all them also that love his appearing. Now let me tell you something you probably may or may not have thought about. You'll read numerous commentaries that's talking about the second coming. I don't believe that. If you think and take this in its context, you will think about something that Paul said in the first chapter to Timothy. Listen to this carefully. speaking about the gospel in Christ, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Folks, do you know when Jesus abolished death and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel? On that day when he was born of that virgin in Bethlehem. We now have Emmanuel, God with us. That was the coming of the gospel of God and the God of the gospel. And what he's saying is this: I'm looking forward to that day. I have looked forward and am to this release. I've looked back on my record, but I'm looking up for my reward, because let me tell you something, it's not just for me. It's for everybody who had sense enough to know that when the Christ child was born, salvation had been sent to this earth. And the government, Isaiah said, will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And a world that had known no peace, and the hearts of men that could not find peace, now have come to find out who the Prince of Peace is. And the disorder of any person's life can be brought into order when that person comes to know Jesus. And when they do, upon salvation, they will be given a ministry. Now, you might not be a Paul, the apostle, and you might not be Timothy as a young preacher, but you will no less be saved by the same God. You'll be indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. You'll be gifted by the same Spirit of God. You'll have a place in the body of Christ, in the church of God. You will be one of God's children who needs to watch, who needs to endure hardness, if you're going to finish this thing well, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And in order to do that, you must fight the good fight. You must do that. You must understand that you must finish the course that God has placed for you. So I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I hung on to the realities of what I said I believed when God saved me, that Christ had come and died, been born to come to this earth and live the law of God and lay his life down as a perfect sacrifice. I still believe that. Did y'all hear Jack Price sing, "I still believe in Jesus, no matter what some may say"? Folks, I just wonder along the way, what happens to people? What happens to their belief system? This is not about, we got 10 commandments over here and some other rules we've put over here, and we're just going to pop, if you will, please, a spiritual hamstring trying to keep our rules. It's not that at all. It's not even rule related. It is a relationship with the Son of God who's come into your heart, and all of a sudden, out of that relationship, you want to do something that is honorable to him. That's what it's about. Folks, I don't love Beth Robertson because we got a blooming piece of paper called a marriage license. That's got nothing to do with it. I'm in a relationship with her. And though I love this book, I don't love Jesus. I'm not in a relationship with Jesus just because there's 10 commandments. I'm in a relationship. I love him because he saved my soul and he lives in my heart. And when I do wrong, he makes me very uncomfortable. And he tells me in his word that when I do wrong, I make him very uncomfortable. And this morning we studied that the marriage of the husband and wife is like Christ and the church. Did you ever upset your spouse? Did you ever know at least one time, now stay with me, at least one time did you ever know that you made your spouse upset? Well, when you made your spouse upset, did it upset you? Oh, we're getting weak there. You're afraid I'm going to box you in, don't you? Well, if it upsets you because you upset him or her, when you sin it upsets him, why should he not make you a little upset? By the way, your marriage is a covenant relationship. We call it the covenant of marriage. And your relationship with God, if you have one, is a covenant relationship. It's a blood covenant. The covenant with God through his Son, Christ Jesus. So today, am I speaking to a congregation that has a few, a good many, or everybody that's looking forward to their release? Who in the congregation can look back on their record and say, I've fought a good fight? when I had gotten out of the fight and realized I wasn't in the fight, I repented and God forgave me and I got back in the fight. Who here today has fought a good fight? Who's trying to be faithful in the course? And who in the congregation is keeping the faith? You still believe? Folks, I like the song Jack Price sings, "I Still Believe in Jesus." And I'm going to tell you, if that's only a song, it ain't worth a dime. If it's only a song, it has to be a relationship. But if this Sunday's like a lot of Sundays, can I tell you what's going to happen? We're going to have a congregation in their hearts like they've been in a refrigerator since last Sunday. There won't be any broken child of God up here in this altar praying for some of your family and some in your own church that you know may be going to hell. That won't happen. You know why? Because we kind of give up on the fight. We really hadn't kept the faith. We've bought into the deceitful, demonic philosophy of the world. I've heard that a long time. Folks, until the house of God gets the burden that the people of God are supposed to have, I don't anticipate we seeing much happen with lost people. And how dare we, unless we're trying our best to fight the good fight and keep the faith, how dare we tell lost people they ought to be saved, because if they get what some of us have, they won't have much anyway and they're about as well off without it. There's no brokenness. Our church houses have no tears no more. We think if today we got the phone call that loved one died, somehow, some way, it's just all going to work out. Let me tell you something. God's made a way for it to work out. It's called Jesus. And apart from that way, there is no way. And sitting in this room right now are every one of us who have loved ones, family members, and neighbors. And you know right now whether or not there's any sign that they love Jesus. If I took away your local church attendance on this Sunday morning, did anybody find any evidence in my life and yours last week that we give a rip about God? Because if all we have is the fact we go to church on Sunday, we ain't a bit more got it than a man the moon. This is preparation for the grand graduation. And I will tell you this, you're going to graduate. You leaving this place here. Paul was leaving and his ministry would be in somebody else's hands. When you leave, what are you leaving in God knows whose hands? Father in heaven, in this Sunday morning, these matters are truly life and death and eternal. And out of that text, you have spoken to our hearts about what it means to be a sacrifice to be poured out. That's really what death is. And it'll be a departure. Lord, I hope we know today in our hearts that when we draw the final breath and the ship sets sail, which way we headed. I hope, Lord, it won't be because we think we're members of Morningside or we've been baptized or we're goody two-shoes or we're better than somebody down the street. Lord, today, may we not be guilty of loving our spouse because there's a marriage certificate, and may we not be guilty of letting on like we love you simply because we don't smoke and chew and run with the ones that do. May there be a relationship in our hearts that's real and genuine. And may there be a passion in us to love and pray for these that we all know who give little, if any, evidence that they're ready to meet you. For their departure shall come too one day. Bless these moments of commitment and have your way in the hearts of your people. And may the folks not feel that there's anything wrong in a modern day of visiting an old-fashioned altar just to ask you for somebody in their circle of acquaintance or family. Lord, to this morning while we pray, you could go visit an entire another town somewhere and touch by your Spirit somebody that needs to be drawn into your presence to saving grace. Now, Lord, have your way in our lives this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand together. Brother David leads us. The altar is open. Whatever you need to do, would you do it as we